being seated, I invite you to turn in God's Word to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Let's ask God for His blessing on our time in His Word. O great and living God, we delight that You have made known Yourself to us through the beauty of Your creation and through the special revelation of Your Word and through the Word made flesh in Jesus Christ. Lord, as we come to Your Word this morning, we don't come to anything that is trivial, anything that we merely seek to understand, but Lord, this is our life. This is the air we breathe and the food we eat. And so we need You, Lord, in the power of Your Spirit to make it that for us. Lord, help us to live through Your Word, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We're going to read verses 1 through 13 this morning. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when He finished, one of His disciples said to Him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.' And He said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in my bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" My pastor's report that I wrote for our congregational meeting in early February, I mentioned 4 things that I was praying about this year, 4 things I was hoping that the Lord would work in us as individuals and as a congregation: holiness, more generosity, more outreach, and more prayer. These are the 4 things that God had laid on my heart as I began to think about 2008 and what I'd like to see in myself, and what I'd really like to see in us as a congregation. And I have not yet laid down any plans, any specific plans how to accomplish these things. So it's good when God answers my prayer without me having to make plans. Over the next few Sundays, we're going to be spending time considering this passage in Luke. Today we're going to go really quickly over the whole passage. And in the next 2 Sundays, we're going to consider the Lord's Prayer in 2 parts. But also, we're going to start a new Sunday school class next quarter. And the Sunday school class for the summer is going to be on basic spiritual disciplines. And it just so happened that as Ben was lining out how we were going to teach the class, he decided that the first 2 classes were going to be on prayer. And it also happens that in the first week of June, which is next Sunday, we're going to switch our evening services for the rest of the summer to be sermon discussions for our evening services. And what that all adds up to is a lot of time over the next 3 weeks considering the topic of prayer. And if you have this down, if you are satisfied with your prayer life, you can go ahead and take a nap now, and you can skip the next few sermons and next few Sunday nights. You're free. But the rest of you who are ready to admit that you need to grow in this with the rest of us, please be excited about this. I'm glad for how God is working this out. So this morning we're going to see, we're going to set some things straight in our minds about prayer. There are things that often kind of get crooked and twisted because prayer is such a common word that we need to hear Jesus correct our thinking. And so to sum up this first sermon, our theme is this: that following and hearing Jesus, we should respond to the character of God in prayer. Following and hearing Jesus, we should respond to the character of God in prayer. And our study of prayer this morning begins with the problem of prayer. We could really make that plural, the problems of prayer, because there are more. First of all, prayer is hard. We're going to come back to that obvious truth in a few minutes. But that's the first problem, is that prayer is hard. Secondly, prayer often seems unfruitful to the self-centered mind. That is, if we view the world, if we view existence from ourselves outward, prayer often seems like it's not accomplishing much. It often seems like it's not worth much. I noted yesterday that a minor league baseball player this week was traded for 10 bats. Not 10 strong hitters, but 10 pieces of wood. This minor league baseball player had been traded for 10 bats. I wonder sometimes if we don't feel that our prayer life maybe is worth about that much. We just don't see much worth in it all the time. Another problem of prayer is that, unlike many other parts of the Christian life, prayer is not going to win us any awards. Prayer is not going to get you anywhere in terms of rising within the church, rising in the world. No one will recognize your achievements in prayer. Some of you may have this week spent extended time in prayer. Maybe one or two of you spent an hour in prayer this week. The fact is, no one here knows it. And no one's going to know it because you're not going to tell anyone, because Jesus told us not to tell anyone when we do that. Prayer is not going to win us any awards. It feeds no ego. And not only that, not only does prayer not feed our ego, it actively subtracts from our ego. Prayer is humiliating. Prayer is humiliating. Prayer is a confession, an active confession of our weakness, of how little we can do without the help of God. These are the problems of prayer. It's hard. It often doesn't seem to be accomplishing much. And it is a humiliation. And the diagnosis then comes in something along these lines. Prayer is something we often admit that we need to do better in. I have never yet met a Christian who is satisfied with their prayer life. I've never met somebody who said, no, my prayer life, that's doing okay. That's one area where I'm okay in. We all agree we need to grow in this. But the desire for prayer is often missing. So the desire for it is often missing. Even before we get to the what and the how, we need to address this question: do you even want to do this? Is there a desire in your heart to pray more, to pray better? If not, or if it is a weak desire, why is that? And the answer is this: to desire prayer, keep your eyes on Jesus. Remember where we are now in the book of Luke. Jesus is on his long trip to Jerusalem. He's preparing himself and his disciples for the crucifixion, but he's still actively involved in ministry. And as we've gone through the past few chapters, different stories of Jesus' ministry, we've seen time and again Luke highlighting for us the relationship between Jesus and his Father. And Luke shows us time and time again how Jesus delights in the Father and how the Father delights in his Son. He shows us the Trinity. And when the disciples really watched Jesus, when they saw him for who he really was, they saw the Trinity in action. They saw a relationship that somebody had to God the Father that no one else had ever had. And that relationship was never so clear as when Jesus was talking to his Father. And when the Father was talking to Jesus and talking about him to the world. And so here in verse 1, we see that Jesus was praying in a certain place. And it's clear that his disciples saw him do this. They listened to him pray. And they wanted what he had. They didn't just want a skill that he had. Because they already knew how to pray. You grow up praying. We all grow up praying if you grow up in a Christian house. They wanted that kind of prayer. They wanted that kind of relationship to God that they knew was lacking in their lives and in their hearts. You see, this happens to us when we're around more mature Christians. All of us have had the experience of being around a brother or a sister in Christ who is more mature than us, hearing them pray and thinking to ourselves, I want to pray like that. I want that kind of relationship to God. Often a more mature Christian shines a light on our hearts and the weakness of our faith and our prayers. How much more then does the relationship between the Son and the Father show us what we need? This light shining upon us happens to an exponentially greater degree when we meditate upon the truth of the Trinitarian relationship between Jesus and the Father. If you find in your heart this morning even a lack of desire for prayer, this is where you need to start. You need to look to Jesus and look at His relationship to the Father and how wonderful and how beautiful and how full of love it is. And you let that relationship stir the desire in your heart. So this is how we deepen the drive to pray. Meditate on the relationship between Jesus and the Father. There's a reason that Luke keeps going back to this relationship chapter after chapter. And it's so that you would delight in it. So that you would look at how God interacts within Himself and you would see the love, the constant and eternal and infinite love that God has for Himself. And that you would desire to take part in that. Think about when we sing songs. We often say that the Psalms are the songs of Jesus Christ. And when we sing them, even the one that we sang this morning, Psalm 45, we see a picture so often of the Trinitarian relationship. Psalm 2, where God the Father is talking to His Son. Psalm 102, where God the Father is telling His Son about the resurrection. Psalm 45, where we're talking about the marriage of Jesus to His church. The Psalms are Trinitarian, and they are the songs of Jesus Christ. And so when we sing them, we get a glimpse into the Trinity. But it's more than that, isn't it? When we sing the Psalms, we enter into the song of Jesus Christ. We enter into the relationship that Jesus has with His Father. You see, learning to pray from Jesus isn't just a matter of learning to pray from the one who is the best at it. It's entering into His relationship that He has with the Father. You see, you could have Lance Armstrong come and teach you how to ride a bike. Or you could get on a tandem bike with him and let him do all the pedaling. When the disciples asked Jesus, teach us how to pray, it wasn't just that they wanted a body of knowledge. They didn't just want the certain words to say or the skill set with which they could pray. They wanted to have what He had. They wanted that relationship to the Father. And when we pray, we can enter into that. And so as you meditate upon Jesus' relationship to the Father, I want to encourage you to make the disciples' request, your own request, over the next 3 weeks. Make this your prayer. Lord, teach me how to pray. Teach me how to pray. Make it that simple as you come to church next Sunday morning. Lord, teach us how to pray this morning. Teach us how. How do we get that relationship that Jesus has with the Father? It's a connection problem. That's it. My technical expertise has fixed it. So ask Jesus to teach you how to pray. So this is where the desire comes from. If your desire is coming from, you recognize your own weakness and you might have a desire from that. You can recognize how much better other people are at praying than you, and you could have a desire for prayer from that. But really, the heart of our desire for prayer needs to come from watching Jesus. We need to look at Him. We need to look at how He loves the Father, and we need to want that type of love. So if you are lacking in desire, look to Jesus. If you don't have that desire to be in contact with our loving God through prayer, these next 3 weeks are going to be rather difficult for you. If you don't desire prayer at all, you're going to come to church for the next 3 weeks dragging your feet. You're going to be bitter. You're going to be frustrated. So we really need to begin there. But if we have that desire, even a little bit of it, we can go to the next step, which is to listen to Jesus. That to understand prayer, we need to listen to Jesus. And so Jesus in this passage begins by taking down our misconceptions of prayer. And we're going to spend time later in the next couple of weeks talking about the Lord's Prayer specifically. But to understand prayer, we often need to correct misconceptions about it. And the first assumption we need to get rid of is that prayer is natural. This is an assumption that we have because everybody does it. Everybody prays. It seems to be a human impulse that unless you are a committed atheist, there is an impulse within the human person, men and women and children, to lift up their hearts to some deity and to talk to Him. But prayer, true Christian prayer, is not natural. It does not come to us innately. Prayer is very prevalent. But if we think that because everyone prays in that generic human sense that we innately know how to pray, we confuse the impulse toward prayer with the knowledge of prayer. Just because humanity has an impulse, a drive to pray, doesn't mean that you know how to pray. And just because you do it, doesn't mean you know how to do it. That is, everybody breathes, right? But when you go to learn to be an opera singer, you learn that you are never breathing the right way all your life. And you need to learn the right way to breathe to be a singer. And so it is to be a Christian. You may have been praying your whole life, but when you become a Christian, this is when you need to learn how to pray. Yes, you've been doing it your whole life, but it's been wrong the whole time. And so we come to God and we need to learn how to pray. And this is why Jesus doesn't just teach them about prayer. You see, if Jesus was talking to a bunch of people who knew how to pray already, He would sit them down, He would give them a lecture, He would put up a PowerPoint, and He would say, here are some things you need to know about prayer. No, Jesus treats them like little children. You ever notice that? The Lord's Prayer is how you would teach a little child to pray. And he's talking to His disciples. He doesn't give them grand ideas about prayer. He just says, when you pray, do this. It treats them like children. He gives them a pattern to pray with. It's not something you would do with a mature believer. The next misconception, after we get rid of this idea that prayer is natural, we need to get rid of the idea that prayer is just a sort of meditation. That is, to put it more positively, prayer has words. That's probably pretty obvious to some of you. But prayer has words. When Jesus gets ready to teach them how to pray, He says, say this. Say this. And there's an idea out there in a lot of books, and even in some Christian books, that a calming sort of meditation, spending time silently thinking, silently feeling the presence of God, is a type of prayer. That's not necessarily a bad thing to do, to sit and to meditate and to be quiet. But it's not prayer. Prayer is words that are addressed either vocally or within yourself to God. It constitutes words. So prayer can include times of silence, to be sure. And there are times when we should be silent before God as we pray. But prayer is a matter of words that we say to God. Next, prayer is not a feeling. Prayer is not a feeling, though it involves much feeling, and though emotions are important, prayer is not a matter of feeling the right things in the presence of God. You may feel that. You may have gone to prayer this week and tried to work up a certain emotion in your heart, and you couldn't do it, or you could do it, and your success rate in prayer goes up or down depending on whether or not you had the right feelings. But prayer is not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's something we say to God. Next, prayer has a beginning and an end. Prayer has a beginning and an end. Some Christians have taught that you can practice the presence of God, that you can live a life of continual prayer. And there's an idea behind that that's a great idea, which is consciously living in union with Christ. That wherever you are and whatever you're doing, you have a conscious idea that you are in union with Jesus, that you're walking with Him, that you're connected to God all the time. That's a great idea. But it's not prayer. Prayer is something that you do. It has a beginning and it has an end. And finally, a final misconception we need to get rid of is that prayer is easy. Rather, as we said at the beginning, prayer is not easy. And if we approach these next 3 weeks coming to this idea that we're coming to something that is very easy to learn, we're not going to buckle down. We're not going to really give ourselves to this. We need to admit and realize that prayer is difficult. The great Welsh preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, Everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer. Do you agree with that? Everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer. Consider how often the disciples were supposed to be praying with Jesus. And what did they do? They fell asleep. And you thought you were the only one who fell asleep when you were praying. This is a hard thing to do. He goes on to explain this. He says it's not so difficult to give alms or to be merciful with your money. Some people are born with a generous nature and spirit. And to those type of people, giving alms is very easy. In the like manner, he says, the same applies to the question of self-discipline. He says that what he's saying is that some of you are born ready to give mercifully. Some of you will open up your wallet at the moment's notice and give everything you have. Others of you are by nature self-disciplined. To live a disciplined life comes very natural for you, and it doesn't matter whether or not you're even a Christian. It would be something you would do normally. But to pray is very hard. He goes on to say something that I agree with. He says, God knows it is very much easier to preach like this from a pulpit than it is to pray. And if you don't think this way, if you think, no, prayer is easy. I know prayer is easy because it's easy for me. What we're going to see over the next few weeks is that maybe your understanding of prayer is quite thin and brittle. A true Christian prayer is very difficult. Prayer is undoubtedly the ultimate test, he goes on, because a man can speak to others with greater ease than he can speak to God. Think about the times that you have prayed in public. Maybe you've led a meeting like this. Maybe you're an elder and you preside over worship, or maybe you've been in a prayer meeting. Do you find that in a prayer meeting you have more to say to God than you do when you are by yourself? It goes on to show how hard this type of prayer is. Have we all not known what it is to find that somehow we have less to say to God when we are alone than when we are in the presence of others? Prayer is not only the highest activity of the soul, it is the ultimate true test of our spiritual condition. If this is true, if it really is this hard and this important, then it's worth whatever time we give to it. Then it's worth whatever training we can get from Jesus Christ in it. So if God works to give you over the next month a desire for prayer, maybe even this morning He's lighting that desire again in your heart. And if you listen to Jesus as He begins to tear down our misconceptions and build up a proper idea of prayer, then we can finally come to the practice of prayer. We will get into more specifics in the coming weeks, but we begin here with the very basic practice of prayer, which is to respond to the character of God. To pray, respond to the character of God. And to show us this, Jesus tells a parable. And in this parable, there are three men. There's two men in their homes at night, and there's one who's traveling. And the traveler comes to his friend's house in the middle of the night, maybe about midnight, and he knocks on his house, and his friend, of course, lets in the traveler. But, as would happen in an ancient Eastern home, their bread for the day was gone. You would every morning make your daily bread and you would eat it, and then it would be gone at the end of the day, and the next day you'd have to make your bread again. So he was out of bread. But the problem was that hospitality is a sacred duty. To let somebody into your house and not feed them is totally unthinkable. So he would have done something that would have been really socially quite awkward. He's going to go out in the middle of the night and knock on his neighbor's door. His neighbor's in bed. His neighbor, everything's sealed up, all the animals are in their pens, all the kids are in bed. And he knocks on the door and says, hey, I need bread. Well, It would be awkward. But Jesus tells us that the reason this guy is going to get up and give him the bread is not because he's such a good friend, but because this guy is so shameless that he just wants to shut him up. He thinks, oh, my neighbors are going to hear this. I got to get up and give this guy bread because he's being impudent, is what Luke says here. He's being shameless, is what the word literally means. His impudence will get him what he wants. The point of this parable is not that God is like an unwilling friend, that God answers our prayers begrudgingly, because we know elsewhere that God loves to answer your prayers. He delights in that. So that's not the point of this parable. The point is in verse 9. Jesus says, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Those who give themselves to prayer will see the fruit of it. Those who ask will receive. Those who knock will have the door open to them. Those who seek will find. And we could spend a lot of time making sure we know what this verse doesn't mean. But we could spend some time questioning whether or not we really believe it. We really believe this about God. How does this work? How could Jesus promise something so audacious? God will give you what you ask for. God will open the door when you knock. He goes on to give an argument then of reason to back up this claim in verse 9. And that argument is in verse 11 through 13. And it works like this. He gives 4 points to his argument. Number one, you are evil. You are some seriously sinful people. Really. That's point number one. Point number two is, even though you are sinful, you each know how to give good things to the people you love. All of you who are parents are sinful parents, but you still give good things to your kids. All of you who are kids are sinful, but you know how to give good gifts to the people you love. Point number three, point number three is implied. God is not sinful. God is perfect. He's free from all the weaknesses, from all the sin, from all the selfishness that all of you people have. And then point number four, if you know how to give good things to your kids, how much more will God, who is perfect, give the very best gift to those who ask Him? The very best gift is the Holy Spirit. It's a simple line of logic that is almost impossible to defeat. It's very clear, it's very understandable what Jesus is saying. But it's the point of what He's saying that's hard. So what it means is that God answers prayer. And we need to recognize that. The point is this. God will answer your prayers. Do you believe that? Prayer believes the character of God. The very act of prayer is an act of faith. Think about this. Every time you get on your knees to pray, your act of prayer is a declaration that you believe that God is sovereign. If God wasn't sovereign, there would be no point in praying. You believe that He is able to do more than we can imagine. You believe when you pray that God is active, not just that He can do anything, but that He does do everything that is according to His will. When you pray, you believe that God is good. Your act of prayer is a declaration that I know my God is not malicious. He is a God of love, and He desires to give me good things, so I'm going to pray. When you pray, you believe that God is available, that He is everywhere present, and that He cannot be apart from you, that He is never sleeping or slumbering, and so on. One of the reasons that prayer is so hard is because at its heart, is faith. The reason we are weak in prayer is because we are weak in faith. These are the truths about God which we respond to in prayer. So prayer believes the character of God, and then it responds to the character of God. What we pray and how we pray should be formed by who God is. What we pray and how we pray should be formed by the character of God. Because God is sovereign and good, we respond to that by banging on His door all the time, by being impudent. Because we know the character of God and we have no other hope than Him, we keep going back to Him. Jesus encourages then, too, the use of reason when we come to prayer. When you come to prayer, then, you ought to think through this. You ought to assure yourselves, both through Scripture and through reason, that God is able and willing to answer your prayers. And He's going to do it according to His perfect plan. So what do we do then? What we do is this. We meditate on the character of God as we pray. You come to prayer this week. Think first about the person to whom you are speaking. Think about what He is. Think about what He's done. Meditate on His greatness and His loveliness and His power and His goodness. And then respond to that in your prayers. So often our prayers are shaped, our prayers reveal that we think God ought to respond to us. But the real secret of prayer is that it's not getting God to respond to us. It's us responding to God. Prayer is not getting God to respond to us and to what we want and who we are. It's how we respond to God and who He is and what He's done. The best way I have to explain this to you is through an illustration. 2 weeks ago, I was holding one of my young sons in my arms. And as young children like to do, they play with your face. And I was letting my son play with my face. And he would push my face this way, and I would go that way. And he'd laugh, and he'd push it this way. And I'd go that way, and he'd laugh. We went back and forth. But then at some point, I decided, I'm done moving my head. And I set my neck right in place, and then he began to push. And he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. He couldn't move me when I didn't want to be moved. But something else happened when he did that. When I set my neck and decided I was not going to be moved, and he pushed against me, he began to move. He pushed so hard that his body shifted every time he pushed against me. And so it is with prayer. We come in prayer to God. And as far as He wants us to, He lets us move Him. But when He's done being moved, we push. And we are the ones who are moved. So when you come to prayer this week, respond to the character of God. Let's stand and pray together. Lord, we thank You that this passage is in Scripture because it asks a question we need to ask, a request. Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, we're glad that the disciples asked Jesus this and that the answer was recorded for us. And so as we've spent time here this morning, and as we look forward to the next few weeks, Lord, please teach us to pray. Lord, we recognize that even though we do pray day in and day out, so often we don't know what we're doing. Or our prayers are weak, or they are filled with doubt, or they are done in a way that doesn't glorify You. So Lord, we ask that You would begin this week by giving us a desire for prayer, by giving us an understanding of prayer, by helping us, Lord, as we come to You, respond to Your greatness and to Your glory. Rather than viewing You as a Santa Claus upon whose lap we sit when we pray, that we would come to the great God of the universe and be changed by His presence. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please open in your Psalters to Psalm 5b. Psalm 5b is a psalm about seeking God. It begins by asking God to hear us, and then verse 3 says this, O Lord, in the morning You hear My voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for You and I watch. So it's a song about seeking God in prayer. Let's sing together Psalm 5. If you have a prayer request, pass that in and Ben will pick that up.